Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you have shown us the Ten Commandments to show what duty is required of man. Lord, but we also give you thanks and praise that you've given us your whole counsel of God to be able to show us is not merely what we do, but it's a matter of the heart. Lord, we pray as we open this passage that it would not just merely change what we do, but it would change our heart. Lord, give us a love for Christ that is deeper than a love for anything else in this world. Give us a love for God and His glory, your glory in all things that we do. Lord, we pray all these things. And we know that we cannot do it by our own desires or will or anything, but it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'd work amongst us now for your glories and your name's sake. And we pray, amen. Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "And who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. To be cut to the heart. Very few times in my life I can recall something that someone had said to me that has had a lasting impact on my life. Something they have said that has rung through my ears, that has touched more than my eardrums. But even in their words, what they have said cut right to the heart. Like a dagger in your heart, this sinking feeling. Several times someone has said something, a small sentence that has had a big impact on my life. I can almost hear the exact words that they said to me. I could think about who said it, where they said it, why they said it. Has this lasting impact. And some of these have been drastically positive comments, encouraging words that I can recall in my mind. But others have a negative impact in the moment, but eventually bring drastic results. They remind me of my sin and my need for Christ and the delight of heaven. I'm reminded of that often. One time comes to mind when someone turns to me and bluntly said in 7 words, "You don't always have to be right." This instance was small. The topic of his conversation was insignificant. But those words were not. In that moment, they merely didn't just speak to the situation we're in, but my heart, my pride and my arrogance, and the pain and so much more. The moment I felt humbled and ashamed. That's what we see in this passage today. Jesus speaks words, precise words, to a particular person, a young man that pierces his heart, that brings up one of the biggest problems in his life, this root problem. Quite simply, I've heard many preachers say this, so I don't know where the original preacher was who said it, but the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. The problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. And that's what exactly happens today. He knows the exact problem and solution, Jesus does, of like a skilled heart surgeon. We cannot merely just read this of this young man. Hopefully, we see today that we need that heart surgeon as well. We would turn to ourselves. The first thing that we see in this passage is the young man leaves miserably after hearing Jesus' words. The young man is a real life example of the seed, of the parable of the seeds, which falls among the thorns. This seed falls among the thorns, as you remember in Mark chapter 4. They're the ones that hear the word. But then what happens is the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter in, and they choke the word out. And in the end, it proves unfruitful. And this young man comes very excitingly to Christ, as you see in the first verse, that he come up and he ran up to Jesus and knelt before him. He comes joyfully to hear Christ's words. He comes joyfully to be able to hear what Christ has to say. Right? He asks Jesus a question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is an important question. Similarly, this has been asked many times. It will be asked historically after this fact. In Acts chapter 2, when the people hear Peter's sermon, then they're cut to the heart. And they say, "What must we do to be saved?" The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. The lawyer who comes up and asks, "What must he do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "This lawyer, what does the Bible say? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the lawyer then asks, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. But he comes bounding up to Christ to ask this question. Maybe he thinks he knows the answer. Maybe he doesn't know anything at all. He's really seeking advice. But what is the center of this question is a word, 2-letter word, "do." What can I do to inherit eternal life? It's centered around an action on his behalf. What can I accomplish? What can I accomplish to be able to therefore get something? In verse 22, it explains that he has great possessions. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke explains that this ruler comes up, most likely a ruler of the synagogue. We've seen this before with Jairus, a very important person in society, who oversees the maintenance and other practical things when it comes to the synagogue. And his life has probably followed this truth. If I do something, then I will accomplish something. If I do something, I would get something. If I use my money a certain way, then it will grow this amount. His question is centered around, what must I do? Jesus shows him four beautiful things in Jesus' response. Jesus first shows him, Jesus showed him God's goodness. Jesus starts narrowing down on his question. Now, it's interesting to note what Jesus does not start with and what Jesus does not talk about. He does not begin with grace or explains that God loves you the way you are. You can learn a lot about how Jesus interacts with people. He mentions that the man called him good. Good teacher, the young man said. Jesus explains, no one is good but God alone. Now, it's very rare in this time that people would actually describe and use someone's title as good teacher, good rabbi. Because what they did is they feared that you would be attributing one of God's attributes to someone who is sinful. It was very rare for that to be able to happen. But ultimately, Jesus is not merely just using an adjective that this man uses to describe him as teacher. He breaks down a part of his worldview and understanding. To this man, goodness was something you did. If you did something, you then were good. But goodness is not man-centered. It is God-centered. When you compare yourself to other men, it's always easy to be able to find someone who's lower on the good level, right? Just to be able to look at someone and with them, you're good. But when God is the bar, there's an impossibility that you cannot reach it. Now, we do need to note that when Jesus says that only God alone is good, he does not deny that the statement that the man said, good teacher. He asks the motive of why this man calls him good. Jesus does not then deny that he is God, because we know he is God, second person of the Trinity, therefore he is good. He does not deny that. The second thing Jesus showed him is Jesus showed him God's law. Jesus then turns to the second table of the Ten Commandments. The first Ten Commandments are God-centered. I shall have no other gods before me. It's about worship. I think the lawyer said, what is the law? You should love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first Ten Commandments, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, the first table of the law. And the second table, the sixth commandments, are how then you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus asked the question, you know the sixth commandment, you know the seventh commandment, you know the eighth commandment, you know the ninth commandment, and you know the fifth commandment. But it's interesting, you could spend more time on this. The tenth commandment is missing. And he added an extra commandment in there. Do not defraud. You could spend more time looking at why is the fifth commandment last? Why not is it 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? Now possibly the comment on do not defraud is because he has a lot of wealth. And many people in this time might have gained wealth in not so conventional means. Think of Nicodemus and how he then repays those. And we'll get to the 10th commandment. And we need to note that there's no biblical account that this man actually did defraud people. And some people might spend a lot more time saying that is why Jesus asked that question. But I don't think we have any account of that. That is why he's rich. But the man's response comes back to his question, what must I do? He viewed everything as a checklist. Do this, don't do this. The young man might have been considered just like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul speaks of what he used to view salvation as like in chapter 3 verses 4 and 6, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is what this man says. What must I do? He viewed the law as a checklist. And their righteousness underneath the law as this checklist. Blameless. 100%. But as we see, he didn't quite grasp God's law. He saw it as humanly possible to be able to keep according to man's standards. However, as Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, the law is not merely about what you do and do not do. It's a matter of the heart. The third thing that Jesus shows him is Jesus showed him God's love. Before we get to Jesus' response, we need to highlight what Mark records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark records and says that Jesus looked at him in verse 21, loved him, and said to him, Jesus saw this man before him, this young man before him, looked at him in the face. Some conversations can happen without eye contact. There's other conversations we need to look at each other. It'd be strange if people were giving their marriage vows and were looking other directions. And this is Jesus looks at him. Again, we can learn a lot about how Jesus interacts with men and women in the Bible. It says not only he looked at him, but he loved him. That Jesus' response is a loving response. Even though the outcome is that he walks away sorrowful, Jesus still loves him by speaking the truth to him, by asking him a hard question, by telling him the truth. And sometimes the most loving thing to do is to speak the truth and to do so in love. And this response is loving, for it is truth. Jesus doesn't love him and tell him all is well or give him some false sense, some bogus news, because that's not good news at all. For all of us, Thomas Watson explains that for all of us, that sin needs to become bitter before Christ becomes so sweet. Sometimes we need to hear the bad news before the good news comes, before the good news actually sounds like good news. You hear this statement all the time, God is love. And then we don't just need to springboard off those three words to be able to then say, this is what God's love looks like. We need to go back to the Bible and say, well, how does then God love his people? And this verse might be an example of how God loves people. Jesus loved him and told him. Let's show the fourth thing that Jesus showed this young man. Fourth thing is that Jesus showed him God's way. The man asks this simple question, what must I do? And Jesus answers him in a quite a simple way. You're asking me what you should do? Easy. Go and sell. Go, sell, give, follow me. In his book, Jesus the King, Tim Keller explains, of course, this young man was missing something. Because anyone who counts on what they were doing to get eternal life will find that in spite of everything they've accomplished, there's an emptiness, an insecurity, a doubt. Something is bound to be missing. How can anyone ever know whether they are good enough? What can I do? There's always one more thing you could do. And if your salvation is dependent on what you do, there's always one thing more, so you never have full assurance of your salvation. Jesus explains you lack one thing. In this checklist you did, there's one thing that we didn't talk about. I didn't mention this commandment. You shall not covet, the 10th commandment. But interesting, out of the 10 commandments, the 10th commandment is not really something you do, right? If you're viewing everything as a checklist, have you ever murdered anyone, yes or no? Have you ever committed adultery, yes or no? But something, coveting is not something necessarily you do. You can look at someone stealing, you can look at someone murdering, you can look at something and say, this is if you've passed or not passed this checklist. But coveting is something of the heart. Coveting is not merely just wanting something else. There's a discontentment in my heart that I don't have enough. I need more. I need what they have. And if I get what they have, then I will have satisfaction. Then I will have fulfillment. The coveting is just not merely coveting someone else's stuff, but it's a sin against God. God has not provided all that He has needed for me. Jesus doesn't go and tell this man to go and get the pruning shears to trim this tree. I'll just sell a little bit. Let's look at a 10-year plan where you can get rid of everything over time. You lack one thing, go and sell all that you have. He doesn't get the pruning shears out, he gets the shovel. He's not interested in trimming back the tree. He's interested in getting to the root, the heart. The problem of the heart is not what you do. The problem is the heart. Now what Jesus is doing is applying his principle of discipleship to this particular man. In Mark chapter 8, he explains to the crowd, if anyone would come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He hasn't changed this. This is just the application to this man. To deny this man's self would be to deny what he is known for. We know him as the rich young ruler. If he wasn't rich, who would he be? Where would his identity be? Here, Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions. Jesus looks at this man and loves him and tells him, you can't love money more than me. You can't love your possessions more than me. You can't hold the riches of this world and the riches of Christ. The man walked away. He walked away disheartened because he has great possessions. Parable, the sower lived out before his eyes. The word was sown, the deceitfulness of the riches of the world. choked out the world. Man's possessions were the thorn that choked the word out in the end. He came up eager to hear God's word through Jesus, but in the end left sorrowful. What would Jesus ask you today? For this man, it was his wealth and money. For some of us, it's like, he can have all my stuff. Not a very big U-Haul. But what would he ask you? The call to discipleship doesn't change. You still got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and to follow him. What is the heart-probing, heart-cutting question that Jesus would ask you today? What is the sin that you hold so closely to your heart that you don't think that you could give up? Maybe it is like this man, your wealth. And that's all your mind ever thinks about. Is there enough money in the bank? What else could I do to get more? Maybe your identity is all in your work. Your work is not something you're willing to give up to follow Christ. Fame, security, pride. Is your family the idol in which you've made it a god? But this man leaves sorrowful.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.